To 1 Peter chapter 2. We're focusing this morning on verses 4 and 5, actually this morning and this evening on verses 4 and 5, but we will read through verse 8, beginning at verse 1 and through verse 8 of this second chapter in the first epistle of Peter. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. This is God's gracious word, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen. Be seated, please, as we go together to ask God's blessing on the hearing and the preaching of his word. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation that you've given us of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now by the Spirit of Christ that you would make the hearing and preaching of the word effectual in the hearts and the minds of your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, what would you say if I told you that I was walking in my yard yesterday and I stepped on a big rock and the rock spoke to me and said, "Hey, watch where you're walking." What would you think if I told you that I was so curious about this rock that I got closer to the rock and I found it was breathing? And that I was further so curious about this rock that I took a hammer and I broke it open, and inside the rock I found a brain and a heart and lungs. What would you say? What would you think? Well, you would think that your pastor is telling you a story, wouldn't you? Because rocks don't speak, and rocks don't breathe, and rocks don't have brains or hearts or lungs, do they? And that's what makes it so curious that Peter talks about living stones. He says that Jesus is a living stone, and he calls those who believe in Jesus living stones. Now, what does he mean by that? Why does he call Jesus a living stone? Why does he call believers living stones? Well, he's giving us a picture of Jesus and church. He's telling us that Jesus is a strong Savior who gives life, and that his believing people become alive and strong in him. In verses 4 and 5, the apostle teaches us that God is building a dwelling place for himself. Peter calls it a spiritual house. In verse 4 and in 6 through 8, we learn that the cornerstone of this house is Christ. Christ is a living stone. He's rejected by men. He's chosen and precious to God. He's everything that the bride of Christ could want. He's a strong Savior. He's a stable and solid husband to His bride, the church. He's a compassionate and loving groom to her. And then in verse 5, we read that God has made His people into living stones, that they are building blocks of this spiritual house that He's building upon the foundation of Christ, the chief cornerstone. But then we read further that those who are called living stones and who are being built into the structure of this spiritual house are called to serve in that house. So God's people, Peter says, are living stones incorporated into the structure of His spiritual house and inducted into service in that spiritual house. God's people are living stones incorporated into the structure of His spiritual house and inducted into the service of that spiritual house. Those are the two things that we're going to consider today. The first part of that this morning, the second part this evening. My purpose today, Lord willing, is to help you see the honor and the glory conferred upon Christ and in Christ, His people. So let's consider the first part of what we've said that Peter is teaching us, and namely that God's people are living stones incorporated into the structure of His spiritual house. So, two things then with regard to this first point. God's spiritual house is strong. God's spiritual house is alive. It's strong, it's sturdy, and it's alive. Being built of stone, it has an enduring stability through time and eternity. Unlike other building materials, stone is solid. It's not subject to decay. I was recently speaking to one of our members who renovates and repairs houses for a living. And he mentioned how much he'd like to live in a stone house or even a castle for this very reason, because the houses that he renovates are often falling apart because of the building materials from which they're made. Edinburgh Castle is a historic fortress that dominates the skyline in Edinburgh, Scotland. It's a stone castle built on a towering, massive rock structure. If you walk around the perimeter of that castle and look up at the fortress, it's evident that no enemy in its day could have easily penetrated that defense. So what Peter is telling us is that like that stone fortress built upon a rock, the church is strengthened and empowered to stand victoriously against the most violent attacks of its enemies. That's because it's built upon Christ, the solid rock, the chief cornerstone. Peter had heard Jesus say, as he taught, "Everyone who hears my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain came, and the floods came, and the storms came, and that house stood because it was built upon that rock." The apostle is saying that believers are being built into a spiritual house upon that solid rock, that towering rock of strength, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself spoke to Peter after Peter had made that wondrous confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to the confessing Peter, "You are Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." What was that? What was it upon which Jesus would build his church? It was on the confession of Peter. To be sure, it was upon the foundation that the apostles would lay as well, but it was on Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. And so God continues to build his spiritual house today. He continues to build this structure out of the living stones of his people, and it will never be destroyed. Jesus said that even though the gates of hell would not prevail against the church because of the power of might that Jesus gives to his church. Now, this imagery isn't new to the New Testament, of course. There was the tabernacle and there was the temple. And what we have illustrated, both in the tabernacle and the temple, is this incorporation of God's people as these living stones being built into a spiritual house for God. Because you remember that what happened when both the tabernacle and the temple were built, that God's people brought their resources together, that they were called upon to give materials for the building of the house, and they did so. And so the structure, God's dwelling place, that resulted was a result of that joint effort of the people to build that house for God. David is quite fond of declaring, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I have my refuge, my stronghold." And if you took time to read the meditation passage this morning in Psalm 125, you read that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround the church of Jesus Christ, so the Lord surrounds his people. And dear Christians, what the Holy Spirit has given us here is a clear picture of the strength of the church of Jesus Christ. God's spiritual house is strong. You are being built together into the very structure of God's spiritual house, built upon that rock, a rock that will withstand every storm that comes against the church, every attack made on the church of Jesus Christ, and a structure that will withstand the personal affronts that each of you experience in this life and this world. Whatever comes your way in God's decree, in God's providence, he has given you a structure. He has built, is building us as living stones, incorporating us into this spiritual house. But secondly, not only is God's spiritual house strong, it's alive. This is paradoxical language, isn't it? Living stones. He's building his house with animated stone, no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus has made us alive in him. They've been born again, Peter has said, chapter 1, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, born again to a living hope through that resurrection from the dead. There is a sense in which we, as stones, once had hearts of stone. And we're taught in Ezekiel's prophecy that that God has excised those hearts of stone and that he's replaced them with hearts of flesh, hearts that pulse, hearts that beat with spiritual blood, so that you're alive in Christ, alive to him. And by the imagery that Peter uses, he touches on two very important biblical doctrines. The first one is our union with Jesus Christ. Why are we alive? We're alive because Christ has been laid as the cornerstone. And as the subsequent stones are laid in against that cornerstone, as they're built upon that cornerstone, as they come into contact by faith with Jesus Christ, they become alive. It's because of that union that we can say, we can be called living stones. We're being built upon that foundation, integrated into the very dwelling place of the triune God. What an extraordinary privilege God has given to each and every believer in Jesus Christ. We have been made children of God, and Paul says heirs of God, and because of the connection that we have with Jesus as that chief cornerstone, we are heirs together with him. And all that God has done for Jesus, he does for us. He raises us from the dead, even as he raised Jesus from the dead. He made us alive, even as he made Jesus alive. And he confers upon us all of the privileges that belong to our Savior Jesus, because we are being made over into the image of Jesus Christ. But then secondly, he's reminding us of our union with one another. Because as living stones, we're being built together, side by side, stacked one upon the other, building this spiritual house that Peter's talking about. He doesn't think of stones that are independent or randomly scattered entities. He doesn't conceptualize believers as being individual stones lying around in a field, fortresses unto themselves. But rather, he tells us that that the divine hand has cut living stones from out of the masses of humanity that are dead in trespasses and sins, and he's made them alive to Christ. So that we, as that spiritual house, as that spiritual entity, serve together, side by side, to accomplish the purposes that God has set out in his word for his dear bride, Jesus Christ. Even what we've witnessed today in bringing members into the church is a glorious illustration of what God is doing. He takes people from different places. He takes people from all walks of life, people from different backgrounds, and he brings them together into a local congregation, and he melds them together, so that their gifts complement one another and they minister together shoulder to shoulder, serving their great King, their cornerstone, Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Peter is reminding us of this morning. He's reminding us of this spiritual house into which God is building us. Do you see the great privilege and the great honor that's been bestowed on you? We often are so unmindful of what God has done for believers in Jesus Christ. Fashioned into a spiritual house, living stones in this spiritual house, so that our highest and most significant place is the position that we hold as living stones in the church. Whatever else you achieve in your lifetime, whatever degrees are conferred upon you, whatever professional licenses you hold, whatever else you do, whatever your rank, whatever your privilege in society, everything else pales in comparison to the privileges that are bestowed upon believers in Jesus Christ as they are incorporated into this spiritual house. And sadly, brethren, we easily lose sight of that, don't we? We find our most significant place elsewhere, and our role as living stones in the church becomes secondary. Family matters, educational goals, vocational goals, financial goals, personal goals, even pleasure takes the primary place in our lives. And so we become content on being trim in the building rather than on being part of the structure of the building. You see, when that happens, the building collapses. It doesn't have the, when the structure collapses, the building collapses. And the Church of Jesus Christ suffers. We have another craftsman in our congregation who also works on as a builder and works mostly putting trim in luxury boats. But he would be quick to tell you that that's not the most important thing on a boat. That the structure is, that the hull is. And the trim can look pretty as you please. But if the structure's not sound and it collapses, then that trim is going to deteriorate quickly at the bottom of the ocean. And one of the chief things that I think we ought to walk away with from this sermon is that if that describes you, dear friends, if you find yourselves, as you evaluate yourselves, as you think about your priorities, if you have become trim on God's spiritual house, then it's time to reevaluate, isn't it? It's time to remember the dignity that God has conferred upon you as his people. Surely you see this. Surely you see that in terms of the things that we do in this life, not that family matters or educational matters or financial matters or even recreation aren't important. It's a matter of understanding where they should be put in our system of priorities with comparison to the things that are eternal. This house is eternal. This dwelling place of God is eternal. And that means that my service in this spiritual house should be my greatest priority. And that's what we will consider tonight, Lord willing, as we gather together. That even as your living stones being fashioned into a spiritual house, a dwelling place of Almighty God, that you're not to be lifeless or passive. And so Peter changes the focus then to from the structure of the building to working in the building, in the house that God is building. Until then, let's pray that God will give us grace to receive and act upon what we've heard this morning. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name for the wondrous truths that you have, by your Spirit, conveyed through the Apostle Peter. We ask, O God, that these would not fall on lifeless minds. We pray that you would invigorate our minds, that you would stir up our minds to see the glory and the beauty of our Savior Jesus. That you would help us to see clearly our priorities, evaluate honestly what we're giving ourselves to in this life, and that we would not indeed serve as trim on your spiritual house, but that we would function as a part of its structure, even as you've called us to do. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.